kings of disaster. Let him in constancy follow the master.
I lie down before you and cradled in the love of Jesus, I'll find security.
And the title is The Warning of the Seven Churches Today. The Warning of the Seven Churches Today. It's interesting how few really understand that the seven churches are which the book of Revelation is addressed to. And it's also interesting how very few really understand that with these seven churches, they are all types that are found today. Very often it's referred to as during the time when the book was written, and somehow they just don't see that it speaks for today. Forgetting, of course, that Christ is the head of his body, his church, and this is written to the church or the churches. For example, when we look in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 1, it clearly opens up and it says, "The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants things which must shortly take place, and he sent and signified it by his angel to his servant John." So it's the revelation of Jesus Christ. And Christ is our revelation. And how do we learn about Christ? Where do we get the revelation of him? In the church, which he is head of. And so God gave him to show his servant things which must shortly take place. So we very clearly see that the book of Revelation speaks of the future, what is to come. It's not so much historic. It is what is going to come. It's an unveiling. It's interesting, as Genesis is the book of the beginning, the book where it opens up God and his creation, so the book of Revelation is the book of consummation. It's where we see God's redemption for the whole world and the closing of this dispensation, which will lead to the millennial reign. And it's also the book that reveals where God is going to vindicate his people before all creation. Those that have been falsely accused, those where the enemy has created lies, deception, those that have been martyred, those that have been put in prison or tortured. It will be a time when God will vindicate his people and his name, praise God. And it's an unveiling. The nature of this book is unveiling. That's why it's revelation. And you have to be born again of the Spirit in which to experience this. So we're going to start off with the book in Ephesus, the chapter about Ephesus, the church, which is in chapter 2. And we're going to look from verses 1 through to 7 of chapter 2. And here it says, "You can be busy, but lack the love of God." And that's what it's speaking about here, this church. It's highly commended, which we're going to read, but there are some things wrong with it. And like all the book of Revelation, it's unfolding, it's an unveiling. God is beginning to speak to us now and has been over the years. And we periodically, we come back as the Spirit leads and he begins to show more. And we trust and believe that he will do. It's also interesting, before I read in chapter 2, what it says in verses 9 to 20 of the first chapter of Revelation. 9 to 20. Because here we have the vision of the overcomer, the Son of Man. And it says, I, John, both your brother and companion in the tribulation and kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was on the isle that is called Patmos for the word and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. And I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice as of a trumpet saying, I'm Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And what you see, write in a book and send it to the seven churches which are in Asia, to Ephesus, to Smyrna, to Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, and Philadelphia, and to Laodicea. So that's what it's about. It's the book to the seven churches. Then he goes on, then I turned to see the voice that spoke to me. And having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands, and in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man. So we see that he's with his church, his body. And it says he's clothed with a garment down to the feet and girded about his chest with a golden band. His head and his hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes like a flame of fire. His feet were like fine brass, refiner in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. He had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was like the sun shining its strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead, but he laid his right hand on me, saying to me, do not be afraid, I am the first and the last. I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades and death. Write the things which you have seen, and the things which are, and the things which will take place after this. The mystery of the seven stars which you saw in my right hand, and the seven golden lampstands. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands which you saw are the seven churches. I've spent time in that, reading that out, because we see the importance of these seven churches of which this is written to. You can't have any revelation unfolding what God is going to do in the way of judging the earth unless he speaks it to the church. And as we see here, clearly to these seven churches. So we need to hold that very much in mind. And as we come to the first church, and it says this, unto the angel of the church at Ephesus write, these things says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. We've just been talking about this, the Son of Man, Jesus Christ, the seven stars, and walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. So he is walking amongst these seven churches. He's viewing them, he's looking at them, he's finding good points, and he's looking to see if they're bad points. And he says, I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you can bear those who are evil, and have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. And you have persevered and have patience and have laboured for my name's sake and have not become weary. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Remember therefore from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent. But this you have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of paradise. So there we are. He's very commendable with this church. But what we see something here is that you can be very busy doing spiritual things, doing the Lord's work, but you can have a lack of love, or it's your relationship with the Lord that is the problem here. Now, Jesus's message to these churches is a promise of inheritance to those who overcome. Nothing is promised to those who allow themselves to be overcome. Let's make this absolutely clear. It is only promise to those who overcome. And that's why we call ourselves overcomers. The idea of the overcomers is very instrumental to the deeper life teaching and what we believe and what we hold for. It wasn't long before we had the revelation of Revelation 12 of the man-child, who are the group of overcomers who are developing. How are they developing in the womb? They are developing through the word. As we receive the anointed word, the revelation of God's word, and that word that we receive, God works through the cross, that yielding. So we yield over and allow this word that we receive by the Spirit to work in and through us. Our yielding as overcomers is our developing in the womb of the woman, the man-child, which of course is the church that is pregnant. This is how it's achieved. This is how we grow and we mature. Let's just remind ourselves of a few scriptures in light of what we're talking here. For example, in John 16 and verse 13, John 16 and verse 13, he says, "However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come." So the Holy Spirit hears. And what he hears, he speaks of what is to come. Exactly what he's doing, even tonight through our teaching. He hears and he gives it to us, in which we can overcome. And that is how it works. It says it's not his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak and he will tell you things to come. The book of Revelation is what is to come. And so we are learning, aren't we, that by learning what is to come, this enables us to get ready, to become those wise virgins that not only just have oil for their lamps, their torches, but they also have the extra vessel of oil for the purpose, because the bridegroom tarries, to keep that light going. And this is how it comes. This is why we say so often that faith comes by hearing this word. And it's imperative that we're not only spirit talk, but we're taught what is to come in which to prepare us. Part of the preparation of the man-child is the revelation that it receives in preparation for the future and what the man-child faces. And we will see our preparation by these seven churches, what is promised to those who overcome. And this is why I say, nothing is promised to those that don't overcome, that don't stay with it. And this is why we can confidently say that the man-child is the overcomers. They're developing in the womb, through the word, through the school of trial and testing and yielding. This is why at times it seems little is happening, but it's what we're being prepared for. And this is why you have to have a vision, because without a vision, it says, my people perish. So there is a vision with the call of the man-child, Revelation 12. It has the greatest vision of the last day of the church. There is no other vision on earth compares with this, what we are being prepared for. And yet how many really know? How many understand? And this is why it is important how we hear. Because that is what he's saying. Let he that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says. What does it say in Ephesians 5 and verse 26, 27? Ephesians 5, 26 and 27, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. That is the work now that is taking place in the overcoming church. You could say, you could put that there and say that that is the Philadelphian church. Without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she should be holy and without blemish. In other words, separated unto God. And the womb is our separation. It is so important for the development of the man-child that God has to supernaturally protect this. Why? Well, two things come to mind. First, the spirit of this age, which is so strong. And secondly, from the dragon who is there waiting to try and devour the man-child. That's what God is doing. That is the preservation he has set over us by his mercy and grace. And this is why we go on to the strong meat of the word. This is why we preach discipleship. This is why we are to come to perfection, a perfection of faith and consecration before God. And all of this is so that we walk in the spirit and not in the flesh. That's the result of all of this. For example, we know this in Revelation 21 and verse 7. Revelation 21 and verse 7. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. In other words, sonship. The bride of Christ. The wise virgins. The Philadelphian church. All different types of meaning the same here. And this comes by walking in the Spirit. It can only be walking in the Spirit that brings us to perfection. It can't be done any other way. For example, we know very, very well, but we can't leave this out. with regard to what we're talking about in Romans 8 and verses 14 to 23. Romans 8, 14 to 23. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. So here we are. You are led by the Spirit of God. He leads and he guides us. This man-child group that is developing, maturing, is a work of the Spirit, led by the Spirit. And he says, you didn't receive the spirit of bondage again to fear. This is why we're not in fear. There is no fear in the perfect love of God. How can you fear when you are being preserved and protected in the woman's womb, which we are? Oh, the devil, the dragon's trying to attack us, but he can't. So why do we fear? Why do we doubt when we are so protected? Can you not understand the revelation of this, the experience of this, brothers and sisters? For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. That special relationship with our Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God or the sons of God. It bears witness. This is why it's so important when we come together and we meet and we get under the word, the anointing, it must bear witness. And if it hasn't, then go away and inquire of God why it isn't, so that it can. It bears witness. And if children and heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. He in us and we in him. This is why it's Christ being made perfected in us, which is our perfection. This is what it's about. It says we decrease that he increases. And the Spirit's work is to perfect the image of his Son in you and I, which is our sonship. Is what we are destined for. It's very important that we labour this with regard now as we go back to the church at Ephesus in Revelation. Because it's interesting, he commends their faithfulness. He commends their endurance, just like he tells us to do. And their labouring in the vineyard. Let's look at this in verses 2 and 3. I know your works, your labour, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil. And you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. So listen to their discernment. They're on the ball. They are watching. They are testing things in light of the word, which is exactly what we are to do, and found many of them not genuine, not of the Spirit, but they lie. Commendable. Wish to God there were more churches like this. But it doesn't stop there. And you have persevered and have patience and have laboured for my name's sake and have not become weary. So again, we see they're highly commended. You've persevered. We're told to persevere. We're told to endure to the end. He that endures to the end shall be saved, Jesus said. And have patience. What's patience? It's part of the fruit of the Spirit. And Jesus said, by the fruit you will know them. And you've labored for my name's sake and have not become weary. They labor in the vineyard. They are found faithful. Nevertheless, verse 4, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. So we've just looked at all of this. They're commendable. They're faithful. They labor in the vineyard. Unlike we see so many today, they labor in the vineyard when they feel like it. Or when they can find time. Or we so often just see Christians today who just go to church and listen to sermons. But we're called to serve, to labor in the Lord's vineyard. And what is that? Well, that's where we develop our faith. This is where we grow in the faith. This is where God sanctifies us, separates us, sets us apart from the world. It's called holiness. This is all part of work in the vineyard, so that we bear fruit. All part of the work of the Spirit. And yet, look what he says here. He says, you have left your first love. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. He says, you haven't wandered off. You've actually left me. That is what he's saying. It, in many ways, is almost a deliberate act. They have got so busy, they've got so discerning, learning the word, that they don't have that love. And we have them around today. And you see them. They like to correct you in theology. They like to let you know that they are discerning, that they test all things, and they can be a little bit argumentative, and so on. We've met them, and they are around, and they can be signs that they have left their first love. They can start to become legalistic, and we've seen that in our circles over the years, have we not? Here it is. You have left your first love. You've walked away. It's like a marriage. You know, when you first get married and engaged and married, it's all fresh and it's all new. And then you begin to sort of work it out and live together. And so it goes on. But you stay with it. You mature, you grow. You don't decide to walk away, to leave it, which sadly some do. And there, this is what he accuses them of. And so he says, remember therefore from when you have fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. So he's calling them to repent, to come back. So he's still offering the hand of fellowship. He's still prepared to restore and bring them back so that they can discern, they can see, but this time with the love of God. Here is the grace and mercy. He's calling them back because if they don't respond, they will have the lack of preparation. They lack the revelation to prepare for what? the bride of Christ, the overcomers. How do we know? Because he says, I will remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. What is a lampstand? It is a light to see. To see the word of God. To hear the word of God. They're not seeing as they should. And what are they not seeing? They've left their first love. And you never do that. You hold on to your first love when you first came to the Lord. And he found you. And he revealed himself to you. Oh, you felt you could climb Mount Everest with joy and excitement. Well, think on those things. Don't lose that. That's what the Lord is saying to us. And then he goes on with this. Remember therefore, verse 6. But this you have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. So it's interesting. He tells them to come back to their first love, which they have left. And he calls them to remember from where they've fallen and repent. Because the warning is he's going to remove the lampstand, the revelation for them to see, to prepare. And then he goes on in verse 6, but this you have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. So he's saying in calling them back, there's something that I hate. Actually, that word hate, it means actually I loathe it. And what is he saying here? He's saying, I loathe the Nicolaitans. These, we think, were priests. They were possibly in the fivefold ministry. And they were leading the people to compromise. And they were preaching in such a way that you could have one foot in the world and one in the kingdom of God. And they were becoming easy on sin. They were becoming idolatrous. Foods offered up to idols. And not only that, but they were a priesthood beginning to control the people, causing them to slowly apostatize. And the Lord says, I hate that. It's repulsive. And in many ways, this is where we have today the denominational churches, possibly the harlot church, where they all compromise. And where they lord it over the flock. You get the clergy and laity. There are no such terms in the New Testament. All are a royal priesthood. All serve before God. And the Lord says, I hate that. But I'm going to commend you, even for what you've done. You've left your first love, but you have no time for that. You stand firm against it. So we see with this church how they come back, and history has it that they did. They took note and they came back and repented. So we maintain our first love. And that is absolutely vital, FGA. And wherever this message goes around the world, however far we go, however much we are taught, and we are utterly, mightily blessed, we must never, ever lose sight of our first love. Because we are in serious trouble otherwise. Because the alternative is not good when you lose your first love. As 1 Timothy 4 and verse 1 tells us. 1 Timothy 4 and verse 1. Now the Spirit expressly says that in the latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. In many ways, that's speaking about what we've just said about the Nicolaitans. See the parallel. And Jesus says, I hate that. Hate it. So it's important that we maintain that first love, because if we don't, then these are what begin to happen. You begin to become open to spirits of doctrines and demons and led away by false teachers and so on. They fall into that state because they've left their first love. So that again is a clear warning to us, to the church at Ephesus, that is highly commended. And God says, if you don't repent, I'm removing that lampstand. You won't have the revelation. You won't begin to understand. You won't have the Spirit preparing you without spot or wrinkle or blemish, preparing your garments of praise. You won't have that preparation in your life, because 1 Timothy 4:1 is the alternative. But if you love God first, you won't be led astray. And those who are led astray, they've had problems with their relationship with God. This is why we maintain this now, as I bring this to a close. And he says, finally, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. So here we are. We're able to eat from the tree of life. In other words, this word that we are receiving, we are growing by, maturing. It's a tree of life to us, and it's right in the paradise of God. That is why when the overcomers are caught away, they are up there in chapter 4 of Revelation in the throne room of God, in the midst of God, the paradise of God. They're there with him. They follow the Lamb wherever he goes. That is the promise here in verse 7. Hallelujah. Well, there we are, brothers and sisters. I trust you've been blessed. The warning of the seven churches today. Father in heaven, thank you, Lord. Thank you for these teachings that are going to come out of this. May it do its work in our life and our heart. May we hear what the Spirit is saying to this assembly, and that we yield and allow you to do that work in and through us.
Against all disaster, let him in constancy follow the master.
All lies down before you, and cradled in the love of Jesus.